The title of the message this morning, again, we've been on a series in God's presence called Come On In, and it's appropriate this week is Thanksgiving week, so happy Thanksgiving to all of you. I hope you have a good time with friends and family as you celebrate this time that you are, again, thankfulness is not something that's just meant for a day, but it's supposed to be an attitude of the heart of Christian believers. So, talking about being in God's presence, what we need to want in our lives is that we are in God's presence every day, that we realize we need His presence in our lives. And it wasn't until a couple weeks ago when we did the sermon on coming into God's presence and going out with His presence, I'd never really thought about that before, but it's been sticking with me. You know, we come into God's presence in worship. And we don't leave God's presence, but we take His presence with us throughout the week. And that's what really helps us as believers to make it through our weeks sometimes. And just a little bit extra with that. I mean, think about this. So much of the American church today is built around the idea that this building is church. The church is just a service or a time where we gather once a week. But it's meant to be a continual thing in our lives.
Amen.
And I think sometimes we can think, well, because we come to this place or we have our worship or our devotion time in the morning, then we leave God and go to our work, or we leave church, leave God's presence and go home. But it's always with us. And it was the wisdom in that with Solomon. When Solomon was talking to God, he says, I want wisdom and I want to know how to go out like my father David went out. I want to know how to come in like my father David came in. And that's a huge thing in our lives. I mean, I don't know about you, but I look at my life sometimes, I'm thinking, man, why is it so hard? Why do I just feel distant from God? Well, maybe because I didn't go out with His presence. When I went out, you know, into the world, we go into battle every single day. And Israel went out with the presence of God. And when they came back in, whether it was being after a defeat or a victory or right in the middle of the battle, they came in to renew themselves in God's presence. And they went back out with His presence to battle. It is so, that I don't know why, but it is one of the most important principles to grasp in our lives is continually being in the presence of God and being renewed in His presence. So this morning I want to talk about specifically, since it's Thanksgiving week, about Thanksgiving. So come on in. It's Thanksgiving,
amen.
Right?
Amen.
And we've been talking about worship, and I found that the best way to worship is to have a heart of thankfulness towards God. I'll skip that illustration. The idea of giving thanks, think about this too. Now, we talk about worship, and I'll get into this my second point, I think, where I'll talk about different Hebrew words of worship. But this idea of giving daily thanks was not really a common concept until the time of Jesus came to earth. He literally brought something with Him and how our relationship with God is supposed to be. How He said, and they broke bread and they gave thanks. Jesus is the one who, when He talked to His disciples, said, every day we give thanks unto God. Bringing this idea that it's not about religion or ritual, but it's about the relationship of knowing what we have in Him and that we give Him personal thanks. You see, we should be living lives of thanksgiving. Because every single day, God is trying and wanting to give us the provision we need for that day. I'm going to get ahead of myself, but that's okay. What makes us thankful? Better question. When do you say thank you?
When someone gives you something.
We are thankful when we get something from somebody else. We don't just go up to somebody and like look at them and have this weird look on our face, make them feel all uncomfortable and go, thank you. And they're like, thank you for what? It's the same thing. Think about this. God is continually giving us what we need. Give us what? This day our what? Our daily bread. Forgive us our transgressions, our sins. As we forgive those, God gives us provision, forgiveness, all that we need for life every single day. And is it too hard to say, thank you? We should. All right. All throughout the Bible, there are illustrations where God has given things to people. And there's one of two responses. A response of gratitude and thanksgiving or not. And we're going to look at one here in Luke chapter 17. Go with me to verse 11. It says, as Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem,
He reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood out in the distance. Now, does everybody know what leprosy is? It's a bad disease, right? And it's a disease that's so bad that, you know, it was thought if you even touch somebody with leprosy that you were probably going to get it. It's contagious. And so they like separated these guys and gals from everybody else. They thought the only way that we can keep leprosy from spreading is quarantine. And we'll get more into that in a moment. But so remember this. Okay, Jesus is walking down the road and he runs into 10 lepers. He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up, go, your faith has healed you." First point this morning. Worship is giving thanks. When we give thanks, don't not say thank you anymore to other people. Like, "Oh, I can't. I don't want to worship Russ." No, it's the attitude of gratefulness. But I mean, when we look at worshiping God, it is all about giving thanks for what he has done in our lives. So verse 15 and 16, it says, "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, 'Praise God!' He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done." This is the simplest and best way that you can worship God, is by giving him thanks. Yeah, it's a simple concept, but honestly, it's the simple things in the Bible that are the best things in the Bible. It's not supposed to be complicated or hard to reach into a strong relationship with God. I mean, every single day, I literally wake up, get my coffee, and I know I've said this a number of times, but I'll sit down in my chair, and I'll just sit there for a few minutes and just think about all that I have been blessed with. And think, "God, thank you. Thank you for my life. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my wife and my girls. Thank you for my home. Thank you for my church." And I just go through a whole list of thanking God, and it's worship to God. Amen. We all like to be told thank you, right? You see, worship is when you've received something from God, so you want to give him thanks for what you've received. What you're really doing is we're expressing our love for him. Because here's the thing, genuine love, true love, is always expressed. I mean, think about this. Now think about this in the context of worship. If we really say we love God, then we're going to express that love to him. You may say, "Well, I wasn't raised in a house where love was expressed." Okay, yeah, but understand, you're in a new family now.
That's right. Come on.
You're in the family of God. And he expresses his love and shows his love to us. And he shows us how to love and to worship him and to love one another. You can say, "Well, my dad wasn't, he never really showed his love." Again, well, you have a new father. You have a good, good father.
Right.
It's who he is, right?
Right.
This is something that just trips up so many people as they become believers and they hear of God as a father, as a good father, and we have this hard time relating. Well, again, "Well, I didn't have a good father, or I didn't know who my dad was, or my parents split," or, you know, we live in a world today where family is just crazy in all kind of different directions, and it's just the way it is. It's the life we're in now, but we still have a good father who is perfect. I know with my dad, His dad, he passed away, went to heaven in 1998, got saved literally weeks before he died. It was awesome. It was a whole different story. But anyways, my grandpa was not one to show a lot of affection, express his love. But here's the crazy thing. When he got saved, the last 2 weeks of his life, I saw more love for my grandpa than I saw my entire life. And it was because of who was in him and the change in his life. But anyways, I remember my dad, when I was just a little kid, every night he said, "You will always get a hug and a kiss from me." Even when I was 18, my dad still kissed me on the cheek. Just the way it was. Because he said, "You will always know that I love you." And so I was seriously blessed
with a dad who's an awesome example of what it was to be a loving dad. And so it wasn't hard for me to hear of God my Father, again, growing up in the church and saying, you know, he's a good father. But you know, there's other things in life too. Again, no dad is perfect. And I remember thinking, oh, I don't want to let my dad down. Oh, I don't want to let my dad down. I have to do better. I have to work harder. And you know, I brought that into my own Christian faith sometimes, where I have to work harder so that my dad will be proud of me. But that's not how he is. You see, we all have different areas where we don't exactly see God the Father the way we should. But understand, he is a good father. And he gives us good things. And he loves us, and he expresses his love to us. And for that reason, we can then express our love and our gratitude through or back to him. You can express your love to him because you have received something from him. If you're here in church this morning, it's because God's given you something. And this time where we sing songs, it's not just a matter of so we can sing songs and it's part of what you do. It's an opportunity to bring back your praise and your thanks to him. And what's cool about it, again, you're saying, God, I love you. And he in turn saying, no, I love you. No, I love you more. No, I love you more. Well, let me show you how I love you. Let me worship you and show you my expression of love. He goes, let me show you my expression of love towards you. And it builds us up. It builds us up individually. It's a great thing. Love is always expressed. Probably the best thing to go back to is always thinking about back to when you were dating your spouse. I mean, do you remember the first time you held your husband's or wife's hand? Yeah. Me too. I know you're it was awkward. Oh, it wasn't that long ago. Okay. I thought you said it was awkward, but okay. As I say, you just completely blew my point right there. But, you know, you think about that. Remember your first love? You just wanted to hold their hand or give them a hug or, you know, we'll keep it G. But, you know, you express your love towards one another. It's all throughout the scriptures showing God that we love him. And here's the thing, too. We don't have to express our love all in the same ways. Has anybody read, like, the five love languages? Revolutionary the first time I read that. I was like, oh, this is how I show love. Oh, this is how I receive love. Oh, it's just amazing thing. And they're like, anyways, there's another book out there called The Sacred Pathways. Any more spiritual people, have you read The Sacred Pathways? Oh, it's a good book. You should read it. But anyways, we get, for me anyways, I tend to compartmentalize my life. Okay, well, I can receive or show love with words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, physical touch. You know, and they're great things, but you know what? What I like about this, this is the love language book. What I like about it is that they're not all the same way. It's like, oh, you have to show your love by saying something. Well, no, maybe you like this better, but we're all unique. In the same way, you're unique in how you express your love to God. You don't have to look at somebody else in church like, well, that's how you're supposed to worship, so I need to act like them. Well, maybe so. Maybe you agree with them, or maybe that works for you, but we're all different. Myself, I'm more of a reserved person. But I can't let that be a crutch and say, well, I can't. Oh, I'm just sort of quiet, so I'm not going to, you know, I'm just going to sit here and... I have to show some sort of expression. So this other book, it's a cool book, and it actually shows seven different ways in which you can experience your love with God and for God. And, you know, like nature. Does anybody here like nature? Like you just like to be out in the wilderness somewhere in the woods or on the lake, and just by seeing nature, you think, oh, this is God. God is awesome. And you just feel like you can be closer to him. But do you like to spend the night in the woods? Yeah, I do too. Some of us don't. But, you know, a couple years ago, I was out hunting, and I told my wife, I was like, I'm going to spend a couple nights up in the hills. And actually, I just saw Gerald and B2, old Pastor Brian, they were coming down as I was going up. And I got my hammock with me and everything, and I thought, a little bit scared, you know. I'm there all by myself. And I thought, this is just going to be a great time of me and God. No kids, no wife, no cell phone reception. Just going to be up in the woods. And so I got up there and it got dark and I made my little handyman whatever meal from a little pouch with hot water and stuff. And I took my hammock and also my mind started playing games on me. And it was pitch dark. And so I thought, well, I'm going to put my hammock up as high as I possibly can, because what if there is a bear? That's just my thought. You know, I mean, if you watch any Alaska movies or any of these bear movies, I love the bear movies, but they freak me out. And so I'm up there, and literally all night, I don't know that I slept a wink. And I was praying all night long, and I had my 357 right between my legs. I'm sitting there like, oh. And then here's the thing I didn't expect, the mice. I got up the next morning, and I had my food in my truck, but I left the back of my window open, and everything had been gotten into. So I didn't sleep much. I got up on the side of the mountain that morning and enjoyed my day. And, you know, there's that time when animals aren't moving. And so I'm like, okay, this is nap time. And I stayed up in the woods just a little over 24 hours. I thought, I need to go home. I can't handle this anymore. I thought I would be fine, but I thought, you know, me, God, nature, gonna love it for days. So maybe I'm not as much of a naturalist as I thought I was when it came to expressing my time with God. Then there's people who are caregivers. You know, you can show your love to God by serving others or caring for other people. Some people are extremely enthusiastic. Russ. Some people it's about how, you know, sensing God's presence and loving it that way. There's traditionalists, rituals. Sit down, stand up, sing the song. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Some people express their love to God through a form. I've got a bunch more here. Contemplative, personal, which is personal adoration. Intellectual, ascetic, solitude, simplicity. Activists, you know, taking on a cause. But you know what? Maybe those aren't you. Or maybe you're a bunch of them all together. My point is this. How you show your love, express your love, it doesn't have to be the same as everybody else. But it is important that when you worship God, that you express your love to Him. We're not supposed to all look alike. We all have a different way of expressing love to God. Look at the man who is healed of leprosy. When he all of a sudden looked at himself and saw that his skin was clean, and he ran back to God, he's like, thank you, you're God, and fell at his feet, and, you know, he worshiped him. Was that appropriate?
Yes.
It was completely appropriate. He was very open, very emotional. Look at what he had just received from God. So there's seven different words for praise and worship in the Old Testament. Again, I love Google. It makes it easier to be able to go to that. And I want to share what they are. The first one's called Toda. It's just the first one I have on my list. Toda. And it means a thanksgiving choir. So it's a bunch of people together, collectively singing God's praises. The next one I have is Barack Obama. No, it isn't. But it is. Barack is the word. And it means to kneel in thanksgiving or to bow down. You know, to where you have just reverence to God. And so you bow down and kneel to God in worship and thanksgiving. Next one is called Tehillah. Not tequila, Tehillah. It means to sing songs of thanksgiving. So you can sing your worship and your praise and thanks to God. The next one is halal. It means give thanks by being clamorously foolish. You know, when David came in with the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, it says that he was dancing before the Ark, that he was down to just like his undergarments, not like his tighty-whities, but, you know, they had a different type of like an inner cloak. And he was before God worshiping him, and it says he was dancing around, he was clamorous, and his wife thought, you're looking like a fool. And the verse goes, I can be even more undignified than this when it comes to worshiping God. And that's where this word came from, halal. It's actually where we get the word hallelujah. So when you say hallelujah, you are actually just ecstatic and clamorous before God, is what it meant. The next one is yada. I was thinking Yoda, but it's yada. It means to give thanks with lifted hands. Do you ever wonder why people lift their hands in church? Because it's biblical. You see, these are all, so far we've gone through these, we have two more to go, but these are five different Hebrew words of what God said, this is how you can show thanks to me. Corporately, like a choir. You can kneel down before me. Singing songs. Acting a little crazy sometimes. Going to the left, going to the right. Jump, jump. You know, It's okay. Am I the only one that feels uncomfortable with that? And it, but you know, and if you don't watch me, please. But you know, I'm like, and goes to the left, and I'm like, so my jump, it goes jump, jump. At least it's something. But you know what? It's worship. You know, get out of yourself sometimes. Next one is zamar. It means to thank him with musical instruments. And the last one is shabak. It means to thank with a loud tone or a shout. This is what the guy that was healed from leprosy came back shouting, "Ah! Thank you, God." It's appropriate. See, these are all about expressing our love and giving thanks to God. Understand, you will never be a worshiper if you are not thankful. Seriously, when we come to church in the mornings, you should be thinking of all the things you're thankful to God for. Now, I have a life like everybody else. You know, it's a pain getting the kids ready or something doesn't go right. And I don't know how many times we can walk through the doors and they're like, oh, I'm like, hey, good to see you. Glad you're here. Oh, yeah, doing great. But, you know, when we get up, I mean, it's not just on a Sunday morning, but every day, get up thanking God. Because if you want to be a worshiper, you have to be a thankful person. And you have to be thankful to God for what he's done in our lives. I have a verse here. I didn't put it in here, but turn with me to Psalm 100, verse 4. You won't see it up there. And I want to read out of the Amplified Bible. You've probably heard this verse. It says, enter his gates with a song of thanksgiving. That's one of those words. And his courts with praise. Be thankful to him, bless him, and praise his name. There's a lot of different ways in one verse as people are coming in to worship God. They're coming in as a group. They're bowing down before him. They're worshiping. They're shouting. They're clapping. They have instruments. All of that, all of those are ways in which we worship God. They're lifting hands to him. It's interesting, you know, you go to a bunch of different types of churches, and we're from a bunch of different churches, maybe at some point in our backgrounds here, but you ever wonder how, oh, you're one of those hand-raising churches. You know, no, it's a biblical thing. It's all throughout the Bible. We're told, lift up hands unto the Lord. And you, Tim, you got my video ready for me? Okay, just to lighten the mood, because it's already been light, but here is one of the best examples of hand-raising I've ever seen in my life. So go ahead and hit that, Tim.
And I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people are more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right?
Lord.
That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church?
Yeah.
Sweet. Turn it up just a little bit, okay?
Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying, you're like, I can't. I want to. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us. Feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you go out there, that's fine. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to go post. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite.
The circle of life.
Tim, can you go higher?
Yes, you can.
You take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky touchdown. There you go, there's the big three. You're set.
So you are all now experts in raising your hands to God. You know, I've shared myself the first time I raised my hands to the Lord, and it was an amazing experience. I'm not going to go into all of it, but you know, here's the thing. When I raised my hands to God in worship, I didn't care about anybody else anymore. I mean, it was literally a defining point in my life as a worshiper. It's a powerful thing, and I want to encourage you. We are a hand-raising church. I don't want to force anybody to it, but if you're feeling like, you know what, I don't, just let them go up. It doesn't matter if you're 6'3" and you're, you know, now 8'3". No one's looking at you. Nobody cares. It's you and God. And it is a powerful, life-changing experience when you show gratitude to God in worship by lifting your hands. It's biblical. So, that's the first point. Worship is giving thanks. Is there something that causes thankfulness in our hearts? Gratitude. How do you have an attitude of gratitude? Second point, miracles. Miracles lead to gratitude. This is what we see here. In verse 15, it says, "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, 'Praise God.'" So am I saying, well, if there's not a miracle taking place, I can't give thanks? No, I'm not saying that. But I guarantee you, a miracle is what instigated the heart of thanksgiving that you have. He was grateful because he had just received a miracle from God. Again, you say thank you after you've received something. This is simply what worship is. God gives us something and we say thank you. And we keep that attitude in our heart. We keep before us the fact that we are thankful to God for the life in which we live right now because of him. It's just giving thanks. You see, this guy, he did it with a loud voice down at the feet of Jesus, and he worshiped him and said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." Again, going back to leprosy, we all know what leprosy is. You know, it's an autoimmune disease to where the nerve endings on the tips of your extremities, you lose feeling. And usually it's the infection is where you get the boils and then the open lesions and the sores. Because you don't know that you've just stubbed your toe or ripped part of your finger off. And all of a sudden you're just open festering wounds all over. That in itself is pretty bad. But again, go back to the Bible days. They didn't know that it's an autoimmune disease. And all they know is that Joe has leprosy. And when he's around his family, now his kids have leprosy and his neighbor... it's infectious. Get them away. And so they were social outcasts. They couldn't be around anybody else. I mean, how do you feel when you're alone? Desperate, lonely, inferior. So socially they had to be apart. They had to be apart from their family. Imagine getting something that you don't know why or how you got it, but now you could never touch your spouse, kiss your kids ever again. You don't get to see them. You have to be surrounded with other people with leprosy. And not only that, on a spiritual side, you see, you know, in Judaism, I mean, you go through the law of Moses, you could touch nothing that was unclean. There's a whole section talking about things that are clean or not clean. And here now, a leprous person was unclean. I mean, literally had death growing on them. And so they weren't allowed to get by anybody else, and because it was against the religion to touch unclean things, they had this rule to where, okay, if you have leprosy and you see someone coming, you have to shout, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean," to give others a warning so they don't violate themselves and their relationship with God. Because you're violated. There's something wrong with you. And so emotionally, physically, socially, spiritually, they were separated from everybody else. And this man received an amazing miracle. Not just that he was physically made whole, but now he is able to reconnect with his family, reconnect with his church. All of it because of Jesus. He was a complete outcast with no hope until Jesus came into his life. He had a lot to be grateful for.
Sure.
He was thankful because of the work that Jesus had done in his life. Now, well, how does that relate to us? Think about your life before you knew Christ. You had a disease that was killing you. It was sin. Shame, guilt, condemnation, insecurities, fear, all this stuff, separation from God. And then Jesus came in and touched your life and made you whole, made you a new person, a new creation. Honestly, salvation, it mind boggles me every time I see somebody get saved. Because it is a supernatural, amazing miracle. And when you have that take place in your life, don't lose your gratitude for what Jesus has done in your life. We were all healed from the disease of sin. And because of that, it's okay to express your love to God for that. It is okay to show thankfulness and gratitude because you are a miracle when Jesus touches your life. So, worship is giving thanks. We're thankful because of miracles that take place. Third point, obedience leads us into miracles. You think, okay, I'm saved, but do I just have to... Well, yeah, think about this. If the only miracle you ever had in your life was salvation, that's a lifetime miracle worth thanking God for. Amen. But you realize God just doesn't want to do something in our lives and leave us there. He wants to live a life of the miraculous. Yeah. Well, how do we do that? Obedience. It really is that simple. Look at verse 14, Luke 17:14. He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. So when Jesus is talking to them, they're lepers. When they left him, they were still leprous. He didn't say, "Go and be healed." He didn't say, "You're healed. Now go and show yourself." He said, "Turn around, go that way, show yourself to the priest." He didn't even tell them they're going to be healed. He just said, "This is what I'm telling you to do." And somehow, either they because they knew who Jesus was or because of the authority he carried in the moment, that they saw, "This is God's, so we're going to do what he has to say to us." Maybe there's more of the conversation. I don't know. But all I know is this, is they were leprous when he told them to go. And they walked away from him leprous. And in the process of walking away, being in obedience to God, they were healed. Because the miracle didn't happen when Jesus spoke. It happened when they obeyed him. Now think about this. Again, these guys said that one was a Samaritan, the one that came back was a Samaritan. That means probably the other nine guys were Jews. They knew what it meant to go to the high priest, to show myself at the temple. I can't go to the temple, Jesus. They could have said, as soon as Jesus said, "Go show yourselves at the temple," they could have said, "I can't. Look at me." But they didn't. They turned around and they obeyed. They walked away. Jesus didn't have to qualify his instructions like, "Oh, stupid me. Yeah, okay, here. Now you can go. You're healed. Now go show yourself to the temple." He didn't have to qualify what he asked them to do. He had a command. He said, "Go." They turned around, they obeyed, they went. And the result was a miracle took place because of their obedience. All throughout the Bible, God operates this way. Moses, put your staff into the water. Miracle took place. Hit the rock. Water comes out. Lift it over your head. They win the battle. Obey me, Moses, and you'll see the miraculous take place. He's not the only one. Joshua, Jericho. March around 7 days, seven times. And the last time, shout, and the walls come tumbling down. Obey me. And you can see the miracle take place. There's more. Gideon, your army is too big, Gideon. Drop it down to 300. Get some horns. Toot your horns. Get some clay jars. Smash them and scream. Obey me. And you'll see a miracle take place. You see, the pattern of how miracles happen are all throughout the Bible. You ever hear the guy named Naaman? Naaman was this big, powerful general guy that came and found a prophet named Elijah. And he had leprosy. And Elijah said, "Okay, leave here, go jump in the Jordan River seven times, and then go home." And Naaman wasn't going to do it. He was like, "This is stupid. Does this guy know who I am?" and his servant and think, oh, I mean, it's awesome that his servant did this, but he cared about his master so much. He said, you know what? He said, if Elijah had asked you to do something amazing and great and, you know, go kill 7 Philistines or do this or that, wouldn't you have done that? There's something here. Why would it be so bad to just go jump in the river 7 times? What's it going to hurt? And so Naaman did. He jumped in the Jordan River 7 times, and he was healed. Obedience opens the door for miracles in our lives. Jesus, how many times did Jesus ask something to be done in the miracles that he performed? Remember, there was a guy that had the withered hand? And understand, what does withered mean? Crinkled up, all in, not usable. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, stretch out your hand. And it was made whole. He couldn't naturally do it. He goes, how am I supposed to stretch it out? I got a chicken wing. What do you want me to do here, Jesus? No. In faith, he obeyed. And the miracle took place. Let me ask you, what is God telling you to do that you may not be doing yet? Where are you not obeying him and possibly seeing a miracle not released yet in your life? Because when you obey, you can see a miracle. When you see a miracle, you become grateful. When you're grateful, you can worship and you experience his presence. Now, let me just qualify that for a moment. You can say, well, I don't know that I'm seeing miracles, so does that mean I'm in disobedience to God? Don't go extreme on me on that. Don't look at somebody and say, well, look at their life. They're disobedient sinners. No. Again, just take steps towards the Lord. Now, what's interesting about this, Luke chapter 17, we just read about these 10 lepers and Jesus and them being healed and obedient. But we need to look at the context of this whole chapter. What was taking place as Jesus was coming up to these guys? So let's read it really quick. Go to verse 1. So this is all on the same day. It says, one day, Jesus said to his disciples, there will always be temptations to sin, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. So Jesus is talking about, okay, some bad people. You know, people that do wrong and literally cause someone else to sin because of it. Because here's the thing. I don't know about you, but has somebody ever hurt you so bad that you're just left angry and bitter towards them? That's what he's talking about here. You know, someone, the temptation that's taking place is people are going to treat you like crud sometimes. But you know, it's going to be worse for them because they actually caused somebody else to sin because of what they're doing. It's not talking about like, here's a little sin. Come here, Colton. Come on. Take it. It's not just talking about it's someone who is purposely going out trying to entice a little child to sin. It's talking about people that are just nasty people sometimes. And Jesus is saying, hey, look, there's people out there all the time trying to tempt you to sin because their lives are a mess. And yeah, they have problems that they have not dealt with either, and it's just as bad, if not worse, for them. So watch yourselves, verse 3. If another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then if there is repentance, forgive. Even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day, and each time turns again and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive. So obviously there's been a conversation taking place here at the disciples, and maybe they've just been wronged by somebody, I don't know, but Jesus says, hey, here's the thing. If somebody wrongs you, you need to forgive them. And they were kind of taken back by this. Well, but what if it's really bad? I don't care how bad it is. They can do the same thing 7 times and each time ask for forgiveness. You still need to forgive them. And look what they say. The apostles said to the Lord, show us how to increase our faith. The Lord answered, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, may you be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would have to obey you. When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, come in and eat with me? No, he says, prepare. Oh, I lost my page. There we go. Prepare my meal. Put on your apron and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later. And does the master thank the servant for doing what he is told to do? Of course not. In the same way, when you obey me, you should say, we are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. So Jesus says, okay, people are going to wrong you. Well, what are we supposed to do about that? Forgive. Well, what if he does it again? Forgive him seven times. Seven times 70. You always forgive. And they say, well, you're going to have to give me more faith to do that. This is what they were saying to him. Okay, I hear what you're saying, Jesus, but it's just not in me. So give me more faith to actually do what you're asking me to do. And I think maybe Jesus is getting, I'm not going to say ticked off, but he's saying, no, you just need to do what you're told to do. Let me illustrate it to you. What servant tells his master, hey, let me eat with you after working? No, if you're a servant, you have a master, you do what your master says. He's saying, obey me. I said to forgive. You don't need more faith. You just need to do what you're told. And so these guys are milling this over, and all of a sudden, 10 lepers come by. And I don't—it doesn't say in the Bible, but I wonder if Jesus is—there's his disciples like, oh man, these guys—they just don't get it. And he's like, watch this. Hey, you. Go to the temple. Tell them you're clean. Or have them check that you're clean. They turn around and go away. In obedience, they're healed. And Jesus says, look at this. All you got to do is what I say. Obedience. Just watch what happens when you obey me. Go show yourself the priest. They're made whole. Something that would have been impossible in that day. What I'm not saying is that if you're in a need of a miracle and it hasn't happened yet, it's because you're in disobedience. But I know for my life is this. There are so many times in my life where I feel a word that we use nowadays is like breakthrough. I feel like there's a breakthrough that I need in my life. Maybe I need a miracle. I just need an extra touch from God. And it's not happening. I can feel some tension in my life. I have to stop for a moment and say, God, is there anything that you're asking me to do that I haven't done? And typically, I already know what it is. But sometimes I just need that little extra time with God. Lord, is there something that you want me to do? And if it's brought to my attention, I have a choice right there. Will I submit to his lordship and obey? Or will I keep resisting? Well, God, you're going to have to give me some more faith for that. I just don't know if I can. No, Brian, do what I say. I don't know how many times in my life, and I've talked to other people where they've said, oh, I just know if I do this one thing, I just know life will get better. Well, then do it. Many times, though, when I have asked and I know that I should be doing it, I still hold back. We just need to obey God. And in obedience, we can see a miracle. From a miracle, we're grateful. From being grateful, we can be worshipers. This is a pattern that we need to follow. Now think about this. Think about 30 years later, if 30 years later could have happened, because we know this happened during Jesus' ministry, and then, you know, 30 years later, he was already in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. But what if this guy who was a leper had seen Jesus 30 years later? What do you think he would have done? I think he would have given him, thank you. And I think he would have done the exact same thing again. I think he would have been yelling, shouting, falling down before God and saying, thank you for healing me. So does gratitude ever expire? No, it doesn't. Think back. I mean, and I've said this before. I mean, ever since I've been a pastor, some of you have been saved for 30, 40, 50, 60 years possibly. Do you remember what it was like when you first got saved? How grateful you were to God? How good life felt? Do you think that's something that maybe we're supposed to keep alive in our lives? Get back to how it was in the beginning. Is there an area in your life that you need to start walking in a different direction where God's saying, you need to obey me in this? I want to encourage you to do that because maybe the miracle is just remembering the miracle of salvation. Putting the distractions aside. Getting back to an attitude of gratitude. Not just doing it on a Thursday afternoon as you eat some turkey. But every single day, worshiping God. I want to wrap up with this. I was actually on Facebook this morning, And there's a guy, his name is John Bevere, and he has a new book out, and so I always see his little promo things. And honestly, I never click on his videos. I don't know, because if I'm on Facebook, it's just for a few minutes, I'm off. But this morning, it's like, I want to listen to what John has to say this morning. Get my own little preaching towards myself. It's like a two-minute video, and he came up to this verse, John 14:15. And it says, if you love me, obey my commandments. I thought, oh, this is cool. This kind of fits with me. And he went on to talk about how God spoke to him through this verse. And actually, I don't even have the word on here. Oh yeah, I think it was for obey. It says, if you love me, obey my commandments. And you know, the way that sounds like, okay, prove your love to me by doing what I say to do. Does anybody besides myself hear it that way? Yes. If you love me, you're going to do what I say. Has anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever felt like you've had relationships like that? Where you have to prove your love by doing what you're told to do? Now, what's interesting about this, he talked about how he said time and time and time and time and time again, he read this passage, and he felt like God kept on telling him, read it again, you haven't got it. Read it again, you haven't got it. And what he showed was, that, and you can look in your own Bible, there's a little asterisk by obey. Or it's right there close to it, because I don't have mine in front of me. But he said that he looked at that asterisk, and there's actually more to that word. And it actually read, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And as he started to research it more, he's like, you know, it's not that you're being commanded to do this. This isn't about religion and do's and don'ts. This isn't the law. This is when you have the work, when you have my love in you, when you love me, you can't help but obey my commands. Because you're a different person. You know, it changes the perspective of it completely from do it because you're told to do it, to you will do it because you've got my love in your life. You can't help but do it because you're a new creation. You're changed. You're not the same way you used to be. You see, God wants to do a work in our lives. It doesn't end at the cross. I am continually, every day, being crucified with Christ, letting my fleshly side die that I might be more like Him, and every day hopefully becoming more like God in obedience. And the more I become like Him, the more I want to be like Him and to obey Him. And it comes from love. And it comes from expressing our love and doing it in worship. And as I worship Him and I love Him and I'm obeying Him and I'm experiencing His miracles, I'm in His presence. I'm coming into His presence. I'm going out with His presence. And life gets better. This is what it's all about. So this week, I want to encourage you. Don't just worship. Don't just be thankful on a Thursday or a Sunday morning. But go out each day worshiping God. Bow your heads for just a moment. Just to give yourself some privacy, just between you and God. And going back to this idea of obedience, if you love me, obey my commands. I think to some degree we all love to obey God's commands. We want to obey His commands. But sometimes things get in our life that puts a wedge between us and God. We talked about this last week when we were talking about sin. Or sometimes we feel like there's something that God wants to do in our lives, but because of our own insecurities or fears or whatever, we just don't do it. But let me just ask you, is God asking something of you? What is there in your life where God's saying, hey, give this to me? Or hey, go talk to that person. Go get involved in this way. Next time there's worship, raise your hands to me. I want to show you something. Maybe that's the better way to say it. Is God saying, I want to show you something? Will you allow Him to show you the good things, the miracles, who He is in a greater and deeper way? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now in this moment? I want to encourage you to obey Him. Don't question it. Don't say, well, God, I need to be able to speak better. I need more faith. Once this changes, then I will. No. Just do it because He says to. Take a step of faith. Maybe you have a hard time just waking up in the morning and giving God thanks. Try it. You may experience His presence in ways that you never have before just by doing something that simple. But whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is saying to you right now, it's between you and Him. But I want to encourage you to surrender whatever that is to Him. Say, you know what? I will do what you say to do because you say to do it because I love you. I want to do it. So Father, right now I ask that you'd give each and every one of us the grace and the strength to do what you've laid on our hearts. Father, we want to be a people that lives in your presence. Not one that just comes in a Sunday morning, but Father, every day as we leave this place, as we go to work tomorrow, as we go to school, as we go about our days, whatever it might be, that we are walking and living in your presence. Father, help us to be a church and a people, Father, families that are thankful and to show our gratitude and love towards you. Whatever it might be, God, help us to show our love. Father, if there's areas where we have struggled in being obedient to you, God, fill those areas with your love. Father, make it to where it's easy to obey you because we want to so badly. Thank you for this time this week, Lord, where we focus on being thankful. Not just for what we have in a country, Father, but what we have in our families, what we have in you. How you provided for us every single day. Lord, bless this church and all that they do. Let our ladies come home safely this afternoon from their retreat. Give them traveling mercies, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.